Time I will read from Matthew 11, from verse 1 to verse 15. This comes after the great chapter instructing the disciples on their missionary, before they went on their first missionary journey. And so we come now to Matthew 11, reading from 1 to 15. Please give your attention to the Word of God. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we just read twice about this kingdom of heaven. And that should ring something of a bell, because when we pray the Lord's Prayer at the end of the service, we pray, "Your kingdom come." So what does that mean? What are we praying for when we say, "Your kingdom come"? Well, here's one explanation. It means this. We're praying that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Now, that's a fairly complex answer. It's bringing together and summarizing a lot of different scriptures. If you listen carefully, there were two kingdoms, the devil's and God's. But the kingdom of God has two phases, the kingdom of grace for now, the kingdom of glory to come. Now, because the kingdom of heaven comes in two phases, because it's present now in grace and not present now in glory, it's offensive. It divides families. Jesus says, "I came to bring a sword of division." And those in the kingdom of heaven often suffer violence, because although Jesus brought a sword, we're not allowed to use it. We're God's sheep, not God's lions. And that can be offensive. Why am I suffering if I'm doing what is right? And surprising people show up in the kingdom of heaven. Convicts and addicts and prostitutes, more poor people than rich people. What is this kingdom that divides families, welcomes the dubious, and calls us to suffer? Well, it's the kingdom of God present in grace, and grace means gentleness. Grace means an invitation. You can enter this kingdom, whoever you are. Only repent and believe the good news. But as I said, because the kingdom of heaven has these two phases, it is confusing. It's just hard to describe. Even the prophets didn't see it clearly. So in this passage, Jesus explains himself and John the Baptist, and by so doing, explain something also of the kingdom of heaven. And the point's the same for them and for us, that Jesus changes everything, that Jesus was sent by God and is of the utmost importance. We must hear and remember, and we're blessed if we're not offended by the way God does things. Now, as we begin chapter 11, we get something surprising first. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on to teach and preach. And you say, wait a minute, you've just spent more than a chapter getting the disciples ready to go on a mission. And you never tell us if they go. Well, they did go. Mark says they went and they come back. And Luke says, and they went and they come back. And in both Mark and Luke, while they're gone, we hear about the death of John the Baptist. But in Matthew was so tightly focused on Jesus, he never bothers to say, oh, and then they went on the journey that we've been preparing for about 40 verses. Nope, we don't even hear about that. Now, the interesting thing is, Matthew is the guy who actually went on that journey. Mark and Luke didn't go on it. Mark and Luke were not two of the 12 disciples. Matthew was. Matthew's the one who could have told us the most, at least about his team of two and what they did on that journey. So the guy who could have told us the most didn't tell us anything at all. How come? Well, Matthew's focus, all their focuses, but Matthew's focus is on bearing witness to Jesus. He's all about Jesus. He's not interested in making it autobiographical. He's not interested in trying to put himself on the same level as Jesus. He is keeping a very tight focus on Jesus. And he wants to tell us principles for our missions and our suffering. But he doesn't tell us anything about their journey. Jesus sent the disciples out. What he tells us instead is what Jesus was doing while the disciples were sent out. Why did Jesus send them out? So that he could take a break? No, Matthew says. While we were going around, Jesus kept preaching and teaching. The kingdom of heaven is urgent. Jesus was not taking a breather while the other 12 went out. No, the 12 went out and Jesus continued as well. Now we come to John's question. And John is John the Baptist, who preached for a year or two before Jesus, sent by God to get the nation ready, to get people repenting and listening and watching for God's next move. And as he called for repentance, he rebuked the petty king of Galilee, Herod Antipas, because Herod had walked off with his brother's wife. He said, you ought to repent of this. Herod didn't repent. Herod put John in prison. We read about that back in chapter 4 in Matthew. And as you can tell by comparing Matthew with Mark, it must be really soon after sending out for the question that he lost his head. So in prison, John heard about the deeds of the Christ. That's Matthew letting us know. Don't worry about John asking the question. Jesus is the Christ. Okay. And John sent the question, are you Jesus, the coming one, or shall we look for another? What is assumed is that there is a coming one. All right? They knew that from the Old Testament. John knew that because that was the message that God gave to John. There was no question that the Messiah was coming. John, however, had identified Jesus as that person. He had said to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? In the Gospel of John, we get even more detail. That John pretty much pointed out Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. Which makes this a weird question. If he's already pointed out Jesus as the Messiah, why is he now sending people to ask if Jesus is the Messiah? I think we should keep in mind that he knew. So he wasn't actually asking for himself. He knew Jesus was the coming one. He was asking for his disciples' sake. Because if you look back at chapter 9, verse 14, which is the previous time that we've heard about John the Baptist, in chapter 9, at verse 14, we read the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast and your disciples do not fast? Yes, John's disciples were bothered by the difference of practice between them and Jesus' disciples. And in John chapter 3, we read that John's disciples go to John and say, hey, the guy you baptized, he's getting more followers than you. In other words, John's disciples weren't really getting with John's program. Some of them did. Some of the 12 disciples were first with John. But others were so devoted to John with reason. John was very admirable. That instead of listening to John, oh, John's all about the next guy, they just were stuck on John. They were jealous for their teacher, their movement, what they were a part of. So John asked Jesus this question for their sake. He's trying to detach them from himself and point them to Jesus, which is what every gospel preacher must do. It's not about John or Bill or Ed or Anthony. It's always about Jesus. There is no preacher who will always be in a given pulpit. What happens when I'm no longer the preacher here? You leave? No. No, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's made up of people committed to Jesus Christ. Preacher leaves, you don't. So John, probably foreseeing his own death, which as I said may have been that week, makes this last effort to get his disciples to become Jesus' disciples. Now, this is not just a point for preachers. I heard a great story last weekend, about a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and they're arguing late at night, and she's mad because she really likes this guy, but she feels like there's something impenetrable about the guy. She says to him, "Why can't I get to know you?" And she's not a Christian, and he is. And so he has this flash of insight, and he says, "You won't know me till you know my Savior." And she's ready for it at this point. She says, "Well, then I'd like to get to know him." He says, "Well, church is at 10. We better get to bed." They've been married 20-some years now. We've been following the Lord together all this time. Yes, as much as we love that people love us, it's more important that they love Jesus. So John sent his disciples to ask the one he'd already identified as the coming one, "Are you the coming one?" It wasn't because he didn't know. It may have been that he was unclear about the kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory thing. He may have also been asking, "Why am I still in jail if you're the coming one?" He may have been unclear on what Jesus was all about doing. But it wasn't because he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. It's that his disciples needed to get it straight and soon because he was about to lose his head. So John sends to say, "Are you the coming one, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus does not say yes or no. He says, "Tell him what you see and hear, and tell him what I said." He wasn't direct, first of all, because back then, if you said you were the Messiah, the authorities would come to kill you. Because the authorities figured that if you said you were the Messiah, you were going to be coming to kill them, and they would get you first. Since this wasn't yet time for Jesus to die, this was not a good question to give a plain answer to in front of a crowd. Also, since there had been others claiming to be the Messiah who weren't, better for Jesus to let the facts speak for themselves instead of just speaking for himself. And so what he does is he makes John's disciples direct witnesses. They'd heard about what was going on. He makes them see it. Again, that helps them become Jesus' disciples. What did they see? They saw unparalleled miracles. And I want to remind you that as you read through the Bible, most of the time in biblical history, if you've been there, probably if you just get dropped randomly into Israel's history, you would not have ever seen a miracle yourself. The miracles are clumped. There's a lot at the time of Moses and Joshua. And then there's a lot at the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then there's a lot at the time of Jesus. Between that, they're kind of far and few between. They come at a time when God is doing a new thing and he's authenticating the new thing. So they would have seen these miracles. Never had there been as many miracles as this. And Jesus did them differently. He didn't have to pray and ask. He just said what needed to happen. But along with telling John's disciples to watch the unparalleled display of miracles, he gave them words to interpret them by. He gave them echoes of Isaiah 35. That's why we read Isaiah 35, right? It's not random, the things that we read, all right? The responsive reading connects to the scripture. And it's good to see if you can figure it out before I get to it, all right? He gave them echoes of Isaiah 35, which says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart," in case that's John's problem, "be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you, and then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy." That's what we read. That was written hundreds of years before. And Jesus is saying, well, tell John what you see and quote me to him as I quote Isaiah 35, and he should recognize it. Is Jesus the coming one? Well, Jesus actually is ramping it up with Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, it's God who was coming. It's not just the Messiah. In Isaiah 35, God is coming to save you. And so Jesus is saying, you tell John, Isaiah 35, that and when I come, it's God coming to save. I am most certainly the coming one. And the part about the poor is not in Isaiah 35, that's Isaiah 61, where the speaker, the Messiah to come, says, the Lord has anointed me, that's Messiah, to bring good news to the poor. So Jesus, he makes John's disciples witnesses of his miracles. He gives them a framework to understand it, that Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah, that in Jesus God is coming to Israel. And while Isaiah's prophecies have judgment in them, as we talked about last week, Jesus doesn't quote the judgment part. He only quotes the blessing part. And that's because he's also teaching that the kingdom of heaven first comes in grace. It first comes in gentleness. Later, it will become the kingdom of glory. Later, you come to the judgment on those who will not listen to God when he comes in grace. And then Jesus added, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And that's interesting. There are things about Jesus and things around Jesus that can offend. What about Jesus can offend? Well, John might have been wondering, I'm your forerunner. I prepared your way. You have all kinds of power, do all kinds of things. Why am I in jail about to lose my head? You can't spend a day to come, like, break me out of here? John's disciples could be offended. Maybe they were. We fast, and it's a pain. And the Pharisees' disciples fast, and it's a pain. Why don't your disciples fast? What's wrong with the picture? You feast with sinners. And today, some people can say the same things. If Jesus has so much power, why am I so miserable? Why is my family so poor? Why are we sick? Others say, well, if Jesus is the truth, why do most of the rich and powerful ignore him? Why do only the poor listen? Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is John when he accepts that the Messiah came to call sinners to repentance. And that the practical result of that is that John will die in prison. Blessed are we when we realize that God whispers in our pleasures, C.S. Lewis, but shouts in our pain. And since what we need above all is not 90 healthy years on the planet, but we need to know God for eternity, God uses our pain for our good if we'll only be humble enough to turn to God in our pain. Blessed are we when we understand that God is giving the wicked time to repent. And so, indeed, some of them will repent. And the rest of them get more time to be wicked. And so God gives believers suffering to discipline us and refine us and strengthen us. God does things God's way, the divine way. And that offends us because we would prefer our way. We would prefer an easier road. Blessed are we when we get over it and cling to God anyway, because he alone has eternal life. And blessed are we when we realize the peace that Jesus gives, even in the midst of the suffering. It's for next week, but you can look across the page there at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives peace of heart, even when he gives suffering for the body. John sent disciples to say, are you the coming one? Jesus said, well, compare what I do to the word of God, Isaiah 35 and 61. What that mean? It meant yes. John's disciples leave. And now John has strengthened his disciples' faith in Jesus with the biggest cistern, Jesus. But John may have created a problem for the crowd around Jesus. Some of the crowd around Jesus may have been there because John had said, the one coming after me is greater than I. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. So some of them had been baptized by John, and then they got the point and they went to Jesus. But now John, who effectively sent them to Jesus, seems to be saying, is Jesus the coming one? So Jesus needs to clarify things for those who are around Jesus. So Jesus teaches them about John the Baptist, which means he's teaching them about himself. He waits till John's disciples leave, so he doesn't seem to be trying to flatter John or curry favor with John. He lets them out of the way. And then he says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Notice he's assuming a fair number of the people with him had gone out to hear John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind?" That is, did you go for the scenery? Because you can see reeds in the wilderness. Is that why you went? No. Now, of course, reed shaken by the wind can also be an expression for a weak man, a man who's shaken by events and suffering. So he's saying, did you go out to see a man who's weak and shaken by suffering? Is that who John the Baptist is? No. So don't think he's losing his nerve. And there's one more possible meaning. Herod Antipas had a reed on his coins. So it may be an allusion to Herod there with the reed comment. Are you so devoted to Herod? Is that why you went out to John the Baptist? No. So what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Now, John famously wore a garment of camel's hair, not a nice camel's hair suit. No. Like camel's hair, scratchy, nasty stuff. And a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. Did you go to John because of his fashion sense? No. Did you go because he was such a smooth, urbane, sophisticated guy? No. You went because he was resolute, because he's self-denying, because he spoke the truth, because he doesn't kiss up to power. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, a prophet. Prophet chosen by God to speak for God. So, he's saying, remember what John said. That's why you went, so remember his message. And we should always remember that, because sometimes we have an experience of God. We have a prayer that's remarkably answered. Or we have some close communion with God, and we say, wow, now I really believe, now I'll be devoted. But if we don't follow up and act on that, a little while later it seems distant and far away, and I must have had chocolate for breakfast that day or something. I don't know what happened. If you've tasted the presence of God, you're answerable for that. God gave that to you so that you would believe. And Jesus is saying to them, if you went out to hear the word of God from John, you're responsible to remember it and act accordingly. Which goes for us here. If you listen to the word of God week after week and you go away unchanged, that's not a good thing. Notice the way Jesus piles up the questions. The point is, remember why you went, because he's a prophet. So make that journey worthwhile. Remember what the prophet said to you. It was God's message to you. In fact, he goes on to say John was more than a prophet because the prophets wrote about him. Hey, Malachi 3, he quotes it. Malachi 3 there in verse 10. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. That's the other thing that we read, right? That's why we read the other thing. Malachi 3. I send my messenger before your face to prepare your way. Jesus has changed it in one way. In Malachi, it's my face. Jesus makes it your face to make it more clearly speak about Jesus. He's saying John's the messenger preparing my way is what he means. And so John, he's more than a prophet because prophets prophesied about John. Isaiah 40 is in there too. John's more than the prophets because the prophets dimly pointed out a distant salvation and John directly pointed out an immediate salvation. John's more than the prophets because he saw heaven open and the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove. John's more than a prophet because he pointed out Jesus. For these reasons, John was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. And so Jesus says, among those born of women, there's no one arisen who's greater than John the Baptist. Which is an amazing thing to say. Jesus is saying John is greater than Abraham and Moses and David. Why? Because he's closest to the Messiah. Which is why the next part of that verse is very strange. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that John's not in heaven. Right? Jesus placed Abraham in heaven. I'm sure John's in heaven. The point is, Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. He set it growing on the earth. It is an immense treasure. It is the kingdom of grace into which we come if only we repent and our sins are washed away and we have peace with God even now and we are assured for eternity. We pray that all may be brought into it and kept in it. It's a kingdom of grace because the gospel is greater than the law. because it makes God's grace and truth known to us. It gives us clarity. We know the depth of our sin and the height of God's grace and forgiveness. It gives us access. No longer is there some temple somewhere with some special place where you can't go and I can't go. No, now we go boldly to God in prayer wherever we are. Now there's victory. The Word of God's not locked up in some tiny country in the Eastern Mediterranean. It's all over the world. To be in the kingdom of heaven, which you are in, if you have repented and believed and entered Christ's church, to be in the kingdom of heaven puts you, every one of us, in a position that John would have loved to be in. So why didn't John enter the kingdom? What stopped him? Well, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. John's in prison. He's about to lose his head. He can't spend time with Jesus on earth. The kingdom is where Jesus is. John can't get to him. He cannot enter. And John's disciples are going to mourn him, and Jesus is going to die, and Jesus' disciples are going to mourn, and Jesus' disciples are going to suffer violence. The kingdom of heaven is now a kingdom of grace. It means all are invited to enter in, and the wicked have time to live. Some repent, some are infuriated and persecute. John is the greatest so far. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John doesn't enter because he can't. He's suffering violence. That's just part of the picture. The kingdom of heaven turns many things upside down. There are violent people taking the leaders of the kingdom of heaven and persecuting them, like John, Jesus, and the apostles. But yet there's others who rush into the kingdom. You might say they enter by violence. That's what this somewhat parallel passage in Luke means. It's a time of upheaval. The prophets and the law have been prophesying until John. Now they don't prophesy. Now it happens. You notice that the law prophesies. That is, the law points forward. The law is never meant to be the end point. It's something that looks forward. And so Jesus says, if you are ready to accept it, John is Elijah who was to come. There's a Jewish custom to leave the door open for Elijah, or have an empty chair for Elijah. Now, where does that come from? Well, we read that. That's Malachi 4. I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, Elijah, you will recall, is one of two people in the Bible to never die. He's taken to heaven without dying. And so Jewish thought was that Elijah was therefore uniquely available to come back himself. And so their thinking was, I'll send you Elijah. Elijah never died. We're going to get the very guy. Elijah, his DNA, everything. And so when John's asked, are you Elijah? He says, no. He's John, born of Elizabeth, etc., etc. But Jesus says, no, that is Elijah. Not the literal Elijah, but the Elijah that God meant by the prophecy. He didn't mean the actual Elijah. He means somebody who's going to come like Elijah, which John did. Jesus connects Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. He says, who's the messenger in Malachi 3? It's the Elijah of Malachi 4. That's the same person. And that's why we don't leave our doors unlocked for Elijah. It's not that we don't believe Malachi. It's in our Bible. We believe it. We believe that it's happened already, and so we don't need to keep a chair open for him. And then Jesus said, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why does he say that? Well, he's been saying that John is the messenger who would come before God came. Okay, so it only takes one step in your mind. What does that make Jesus? Right? The prophet said, Malachi says, God says, I'll send my messenger and then I'll come. Jesus is saying, John's the messenger. What does that make Jesus? Well, that makes him God coming. That makes him Messiah plus. That makes him the highest level possible Messiah. Which he says in a different way. He, the Messiah, just said John was the greatest of all born of women so far. But he's obviously greater himself. Again, he's hinting that he himself is more than just a man. He's God with us. And lastly, although Jesus accented the grace and blessing of his presence, there was judgment, a lot of judgment in that Malachi passage. And so he's saying, you better hear now. Hear now, while the kingdom of heaven is present in grace. Enter into it in grace. Don't wait for the judgment to follow. Because when the kingdom of grace becomes the kingdom of glory, it'll be too late for God's enemies then to repent. So we've explained Matthew 11, 1 to 15. We need to apply it to ourselves. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who hears and is not offended." You've heard about John and about Jesus. You've heard in greater detail than they did, because it's later. Have you heard? Did your ears hear? What did you come out to see? You came out for the word of God. Don't let it escape you. Blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus. And he's saying offenses will arise, because it's in a fallen world. He's calling fallen people. There will be offenses. And some people use the offenses as excuses to stay away from the kingdom. I went to that church, the people were unfriendly. I went to that church, the singing was bad. The preacher offended me. Churches only want money. God didn't save my marriage or my father. And why does it have to be so hard to give up the sin that entangles me? Yes, the kingdom of heaven is now present as the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of gentleness. God is giving people time to repent. And that means God's giving people time to be themselves, selfish, stupid, and sinful. And the selfish, stupid, sinful people are everywhere, including in the church. What we get in Jesus is far more important than the offenses that will come. Blessed is the one who refuses to get offended and walk away from Jesus and his body, the church. Blessed is the one who says, "Jesus has the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go?" He's the one who has the message of hope for the poor, forgiveness for the guilty, love for the lonely, life for the dying. Will I be offended by Jesus? Never. No. Let us thank God that Jesus is not offended by us. Yes, you have ears. Use them to hear. Jesus is the coming one. That is, he's the one. Jesus is the one that God sent to come and get us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear. And Lord, we pray that we would endure through whatever offenses arise. Help us, Lord, not to be offended by Jesus, by his way of doing things, or by his people. Help us, Lord, to be blessed in our holding on to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would understand this complex word that you've given to us. Understand it not so that we could be proud or self-satisfied, but so that we could marvel more at the depth of your planning and the depth of your love and your compassion for us. We thank you that your kingdom is now present in grace and in gentleness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we and others will be brought into it and kept in it. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.